Turning today to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Our subject is God's training course. You have entirely forgotten, says the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. Our translation says, and ye have forgotten. But the Greek is just a little stronger. Ye have entirely forgotten the exhortation. Well, you could equally translate that the consolation. The exhortation mustn't necessarily imply, the translation is quite correct, but it doesn't necessarily imply a stern exhortation. It comes from to call near. It could be fatherly counsel. It could be very comforting. So you could equally translate this, you have entirely forgotten the consolation, the counsel of God, which speaketh unto you as unto children. We're addressed in the verse as children. You may be a father, a mother, a busy parent, taking responsibility for young ones. But before God, you're his child. You are a child, and you're addressed with great affection. And here's the quotation, which is from the book of Proverbs. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So this is the beginning of our passage. God's training course. And I'd like us to think about this. Now, why should the writer address these words to the Hebrews? Why should he say, this is the charge, ye have forgotten, entirely forgotten, this consoling exhortation, my son, don't despise, not don't treat lightly, don't set aside the training of the Lord. Does he know something about them? Well, possibly he does. There is nothing in the epistle so far to suggest that they are neglecting believers. They have their problems, just as we all do. But they're not a conspicuously bad company of people, the church or group of churches to which this letter to the Hebrews is addressed and to whom it circulated. In fact, there are many commendations in this letter. I look at chapter 10 and verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And the writer encompasses in this the people to whom he's writing. And that same chapter back at verse 32. What a commendation. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And that's the sort of comment that occurs frequently in this epistle. You've been persecuted for your faith. You've stood valiantly. You love the Lord. And they're treated, yes, as people who need exhortation and comfort and various stimulating comments. But this seems rather extreme for them. Ye have entirely forgotten the exhortation which teaches that there is training and discipline from the Lord. So, what does the writer know about them? And my answer to that is nothing in particular. He may know a lot about these congregations of converted Jewish people in those times who are particularly addressed. But this is a comment under inspiration which happens to be true of all Christian congregations everywhere. We have a tendency to completely lose sight of the notion of a training course, that we are in training. We have not graduated. We have not passed. We are not fully trained. And we are being educated and trained by various means, by the Lord to advance in the spiritual life. We remember the doctrines. We remember some of our duties as Christian people and commitments. But how soon we forget, I am under training, lifelong. So it is an inspired but gentle charge laid against us that we can entirely forget this process. And that leads us into great difficulty. And that's the theme of the passage. Well, have you forgotten? Have we forgotten? Well, so often we do. From minute to minute, hour to hour, day to day, calamities come, maybe disciplines come, formative influences from God affect us, and we forget that this is all part of a training. We think, no, he has done this to me, she has done this to me, this, my firm has done this to me, my circumstances, the Transport for London have done this to me. And we forget we're people under training, under the most careful training, under the most expensive training, you might say, under the most positive training for our good. Why, training courses in this world are usually equipping us to follow some specific profession or activity so that we can be efficient. But this training course is to us, to make us different and better and more profound and infinitely more holy people than we were. It is a training course for our good, for our benefit. Yes, and for the benefit of those around us, believers and unbelievers around. But this is total training, unlike anything we apply ourselves to in the world, which has really a strikingly limited objective by contrast. So we're on the most comprehensive training course, the best training course, the most expensive, the most enduring, the most important, and we forget we're on it. Extraordinary. And that's the substance of this counsel which is given to us here. And the more we endeavour to remember, the better. Ye have entirely forgotten. I hope you don't mind my embellishing the translation to bring out the strength of this charge. Ye have entirely forgotten the exhortation, the kindly exhortation, the consoling urging, which speaketh unto you. God is speaking to us as unto children. And now from Proverbs comes the full affection. My son, God speaks to us as sons and daughters. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So let me introduce you to this wonderful training course. It's Proverbs 3 verse 11, but I won't turn to it now. Chastening. What's the meaning of that word? Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Well, it really means the education of the young. It's a compound word, and that's where it comes from. Chastening is perfectly right in the context, but the root of the word is you've entirely forgotten this exhortation which tells you, appoints you, to be under a child training course. So don't interpret chastening as meaning punishment. It includes punishments, but essentially it isn't the punishment, it's the education, the training course. It's not as fierce a word as it appears to us. My son, despise not thou the chastening, the education, and the training which is applied to you as a child of God, as unto children. Children belong. Children will not be harmed by their parents, not normally. This training course we're under will never be harmful, unless we have to be punished, and it mentions that in due course. But the essential training itself is not harmful. Parents don't harm their children. In fact, throughout the training, we have access to our Heavenly Parent, our Heavenly Father. And our Father has an objective in this training. We'll come to this further. But how often we as parents are very poor parents. God is the perfect parent. Our disciplines and our training is more because we're inconvenienced by the child's behaviour, or perhaps irritated by it. Be quiet, and so on. We train and we form the child largely for our convenience and pleasure. It's so seldom in our weakness that we actually say, I want to mould a child and help my child to advance and to understand more things and to appreciate and to enjoy more things. Our training tends not to be intelligent and positive. It should be. We should, in this regard, try to be more like the Lord. But God's training is always full of purpose and objective for our good, for our advancement. So we're addressed as children who won't be harmed, but who are loved. Our education from God comes primarily from the Word of God. That's why if you don't read it, you've ducked out of the education. If you don't read the Word of God, looking even for standards, for objectives, for reproofs, for conviction, you read the history books of the Word of God, but you're always asking yourself as you read, what do I learn from this? Am I like these people? What does this say to me? What is God teaching me? And what is the remedy here? We apply the Word of God to ourselves, and our education comes from that, and we pray to be convicted. And then we have the Holy Spirit within, who moves our conscience when we err, and we heed it or should heed it. This is part of the training course. The Holy Spirit is the tutor who constantly informs us and reminds us, urges us. And then there are various providences that God sends into our lives to train our patience, to give us the opportunity to respond well and prayerfully to every situation and circumstance, sometimes to toughen us up and harden us up. There are so many influences of training. I'll come to a few more as time goes on. It's the noblest training. It's directed by our Heavenly Father. It's the most skilled training. It's bringing us to glory. It's making us usable in His service. It's the training of greatest possible price and effectiveness. And so Christian people advance. Do you advance? Are you better now at 60 than you were at 40? Or at 40 than you were at 20? Are you moving forward? Have lessons stuck? Oh, I hope it's so for all of us. It is so for so many. When you look back, we know each other. We know each other quite well, many of us. And we can say of that other person, oh, God has worked in his or her life. There has been such advance. Oh, I pray that it will be so of me also. So is there advance? There's a training course, and it should improve us, because it's God's training course. Despise not thou. Don't neglect the training. Don't put it aside. Don't regard it lightly. Biblical exhortation, heed it. The voice of conscience, listen to it. Aims for holiness, have them. Have aims in your mind. I'm going to conquer this sin by the help of God. I'm not going to do that or fall into that. I'm going to curb my passions, whatever it is. I'm going to pray down my pride. I'm going to... Do you have aims? I'm going to do good this week. I'm going to pray to God to help me to do good works. Do you do good works? Who do you help? What have you done? What do you plan for? Who do you have in mind? Do you do good works to all those around you? That's what we're born again for the service of God, for his witness, for this education course, and for good works. Well, if you don't have aims, if you don't pray to God to make you alive, to needs and opportunities, you won't have any good works. A young person came to me once, some time ago, and when I was speaking along these lines, and said, I don't do any good works. I never thought of it. I've come to Jesus Christ. I'm going to watch myself. I'm going to try to see if I can do more, and not for merit, not for myself, but I must be serviceable to the Lord, and I must bring forth the fruits of character. He'd woken up. You can be carried through teenage sometimes, so much done for you, but what do you do? What is your contribution in your family and to others? This is what God is training us for. Of course, salvation is by grace alone. We have to come to Christ first before we're on the training course. We cannot earn our forgiveness. We cannot earn heaven. We cannot earn the kindness of God and the new life which he gives. All these things are earned for us by Christ, who dies for our sins and gives his righteousness to be credited to us. And we come by grace alone to salvation. But once we're children of God, this is the exhortation. I have a training course for you. It'll be kindly. It'll be parentally directed by me, by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, devised by the triune God, applied by Christ to your life, administered by the Holy Spirit dwelling within, and we're in training. Sometimes around here you see the motorcycle instructor. He seems to be very busy on the other side of Kennington towards Vauxhall. Seems to be their territory. And sometimes you'll see two or three uncertain-looking motorcyclists, and behind them comes the instructor, like a kind of duck with chicks ahead, you know, following and watching them. You see them a lot. You've got something far better than that. That's just a feeble picture. You have the Holy Spirit within, watching you, ever available to give you help. And you call upon him for help, and he strengthens you, and he enables you. You've got the voice of conscience, as I mentioned. You've got the challenge of example of other Christians around you, and their example should move you. But what do we do? Well, it's as if somebody has paid, a benefactor, for us to go on the most expensive course imaginable. And a course that will give such great gains to us in our entire future. But we abandon the lectures, bin the assignments, and forget even we're in training in college. That's how we can be with the training course of the Lord. There is no true believer who is not on this training. If you have no conscience, no concern for advance, no self-examination, no help in growing righteousness, then it either means you're neglecting the course, and this exhortation is for you, or it means you're not a Christian at all, and you're not on the course, and you're not struggling to advance. That's the only other conclusion. You're either despising the course, which is a tragedy and a shame, or you're unsaved, one or the other. Now, if we're neglecting the course, then verse 6 applies. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, listen to this, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, in Proverbs, from where this quotation comes from, that's every son in whom he delighteth. So because God delights in you and Christ your Saviour delights in you, if necessary, if there's no other way, if you're uncooperative in the training course and instead of going forwards you're going backwards, then he may have to resort to scourging. Now there is a threat in that word, and there's also a measure of comfort. Scourging literally means flogging or whipping. And that's something painful. There'll have to be a painful experience because we're off the course. We're not turning up at lectures, as it were. We're not returning assignments. We've forgotten. So there may have to be, if we're obdurate, something which is painful. On the other hand, there's a note of comfort in this. A whipping is over soon. It's not forever. Sometimes people say, I've got a permanent illness. It's incurable. And it's very troublesome to me. Is it a discipline from the Lord? And I say unhesitatingly, no. Because a discipline from the Lord is like a whipping. It's painful and it's passing. It's measured. It's limited. But it may be painful. So there's a principle just to bear in mind. If we're called upon by the Lord to bear a testimony through enduring difficulties, through enduring pains and problems, well then, that is probably not a discipline, because a discipline will achieve its objective and will pass. It's a whipping. Can be very painful, but not enduring. So verse 6 applies, if we're true Christians, sometimes you see people who claim to be Christians, even preachers. And they do terrible things. And they sin, seriously. I won't go into details. And they go on like that through life. And you say, well, he's a shocker. And he may even be, and this isn't true of all of them, of course, but he may even be a TV evangelist. And yet he's a crook. And he's cheating and swindling and living like a millionaire and all the rest of it and doing worse things than that. And it goes on and he never changes. Why isn't there a discipline from the Lord to put him back on the right track? Because he isn't the Lord's. The discipline of the Lord is for his children. So that's a fearful thing, that if there's no interest in holiness and there is no discipline, it may well indicate that there's no salvation. The person is not the Lord's. My dear friends, we'll speak about those of us who are the Lord's. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he delights. Let's take the Old Testament original. Whom he receiveth. So those are the words which we're given. Don't disregard the standards of the Scripture. Have aims. Don't neglect your conscience and self-examination and the example of other believers and exhortation, the gentle reproofs or encouragements. Because if you do, then comes the rebuke. Now note, as we go back to verse 5, now note the progression. In the second half of the verse, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Literally, do not neglect or set aside his training course. Now look at how matters advance. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Do you see that? If you neglect, or if we neglect, the training, the word of God, personal urgings, conscience, and so on, and we don't examine ourselves, we neglect the training, then comes the rebuke, the firmer treatment, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So now there's a firmer discipline, and one that may cause us to give up or to despair. That is what is meant here by faint. Or become bitter and resentful, or sulk, feel harshly treated. No, dear friends, what are rebukes? Well, if you have to be rebuked by the Lord, maybe you'll suffer some deprivation. Maybe you'll find your worldly aims and selfish aims get suddenly frustrated, and it's painful. Maybe various troubles are allowed in your life to bring you down. Maybe prayers go unanswered because you're off the track, off the road. Maybe joys are removed Maybe even sickness comes. I turn you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and here is a very important passage that we learn from. I'll read it from verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, that means a Christian who's coming to the Lord's Supper with unrepented of sins, heedless about holiness, careless. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He's become insincere, not trying. Verse 28, but let a man, on the other hand, examine himself. We should do that all the time. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. That's a bit strong. The original only says judgment, not damnation. You cannot lose your salvation. Judgment or condemnation to himself, a discipline. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. You may be ill because you're abandoning the training course. And many sleep. Some have actually been taken home. They're truly saved, but because they wouldn't examine their hearts and strive in righteousness, God took them. They were a menace. They were a bad witness and testimony. Many sleep, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, disciplined by the Lord, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. It's to deliver us. So, dear friends, if you feel that you're under discipline, well, how would you know? If things are going wrong for you, or you're ill because of a discipline, how would you know? Because all illness is not a discipline. In fact, probably for the Christian, most illness is not a discipline. Most hardship and difficulty is not a discipline. God allows it. Ultimately, he'll work it to our good, but it's not always a discipline. Various troubles and sicknesses are allowed for other reasons also. We can see this, of course, in that prime example of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul's thorn in the flesh. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Didn't come from Satan, but Satan used it to, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So God gave a painful illness to Paul, the apostle, because his privileges and his revelations threatened to lift him up, possibly. So to counteract these great privileges, he had to seek God's grace through a burden. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So in Paul's case, that serious handicap and difficulty, whatever it was to cause him to seek God's grace and to keep him humble before God, despite his mighty revelations and privileges. So it is with us. Sickness is not always a punishment. It may be to wean us from the world. It may be to so that we can be a witness to people around us. It authenticates our faith. They see, people around us, how we are helped by the Lord and how cheerful we remain and how thankful to God and how our faith is not shattered or broken or hindered by what is happening to us. That's a great witness, a great testimony. So the unbeliever says, this faith is authentic, this is real, and it's a witness. It's to focus us in prayer, maybe to help us to appreciate spiritual good all the more. So not all troubles and sicknesses, we have to stress, are for a punishment. But it may just be. And if it is, dear friend, you'll know. Because God is not like the parent who suddenly lashes out unaccountably. And some poor child thinks, what was that for? What did I do? That's not the perfect father. If we are punished and there is a discipline and it's because we've wondered, we will know. I know I have unconfessed sin, we'll say. I know what I've done to another person. I know what shortcut or dishonest or proud thing I've done. And I know I haven't heeded conscience. And I know this has been going on for ages. And I am not surprised that the Lord now deals firmly with me. And I must obey and pray for grace and forgiveness. We'll know. So check, dear friends, is there some specific sin? Is there untruthfulness or uncleanness possibly? Or unkindness or neglected duty? Or bad speech, or proud thinking and selfishness, or aimless living, not doing good ever to anyone, unsympathetic, unwilling to respond? Do we give little attention to the training course we're on, which is for our good? Then there may very well be a discipline from the Lord. Verse 5, the second part, or the very last phrase, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The whip is not permanent, but it may be painful, but don't faint, don't be embittered. You're being treated this way because the Lord delights in you, and he wants to bring you back. One of the sources of assurance that we have, I know the Lord, and I love him, and I know that I am his because I'm on the training course, and my conscience works, and I get his help. And sometimes I'm chastised when I ignore that. That's one of the evidences that I am his, that he is working in my life to advance me. Just look at some of these other arguments as we move to conclusion. Let me go down to verse 9. Oh, look at verse 8. It is what I've been saying. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards. You're mistaken. You're not a true child of God and not sons. But look at the arguments of verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits, of souls, and live? Of course. Of course. They, in verse 10, disciplined us for a few days. Or maybe we could say a few days at a time. Or a few minutes at a time. Every now and then. But our Heavenly Father is training us always. Every hour of every day. Then there are other differences. Verse 10 tells us, they trained us after their own pleasure. The modern translations tend to take a different rendering. It's plausible. They disciplined us as it seemed right to them. But the King James translators, I think, have got it right, because their translation, their rendering, fits the context better. Not all fathers are as bad as this, but the main point is that an earthly parent trains us for his own pleasure. I said earlier, the father's been irritated by the conduct of the son. So he trains the son for his own well-being, whereas God trains us for our well-being. So there's the contrast in the King James translation, which collapses with the more modern renderings. So in this case, the King James Version may have been a bit tough in that passage we read from the Apostle Paul, that a person who does not confess his sin will be completely lost and suffer damnation. No, that's a bit strong. But here, it's absolutely right in the direction it takes. But for they verily for a few days, just a few minutes at a time almost, chastened us after their own pleasure in a way that suited them and their convenience and their peace and all the rest of it. But he, the Lord, for our profit and gain, that we might be partakers of his holiness, not only in eternity, but even now, that we may grow more like our dear Saviour and grow better and be infinitely better at 80 than we were at 50 and infinitely better at 70 than we were at 40 and better at 50 than we were at 30 and better next week than we were last week. We're on a training course, and what a glorious thing it is. My tutor is the Lord of glory. My Father, who does it out of love and intense affection, and my Saviour also and the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, has me on a course to improve me and deepen me so that I have a better heart and a better spirit and greater kindness and love and affection and sensitivity. I am being improved by the Lord of glory himself. What arguments these are. To share in his holiness, to have communion with him even now on earth, to know greater assurance and happiness and strength. This is the argument of verse 11. Oh, dear friends, I come to conclusion. Peace, plenty, pleasure, honours. What effect do these things have on you? Well, the natural effect is that you become secure and proud and satisfied and complacent and self-indulgent and even covetous. And then you move from that into licentiousness and disobedience of other kinds. The training course won't let it happen if you heed it. If you're on the books, in the lectures, heed the training, value rebuke, have aims, value the standards. My Father is at work in my life. Is it so with us? Listen to conscience, scripture, exhortation, observe the examples, take the promises. I'm going to close just reading a couple of verses from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We go into the coming week with the help of Christ. We go into this coming week with him near to us and ready to hear us and our cries. Honour him, see him, love him, live for him, and remember, you're on the most noble training course devised by God ever imagined. Let's close singing the hymn number 400.